We'll continue on with our exposition of the book of Philippians. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. If you're just joining us, we've been in the book of Philippians for several months now, and today's the first day we're breaking into chapter 4. So Philippians chapter 4, 1 through 5. Let's stand as we read God's holy and inspired word. And let's be reminded as we read that when the Bible speaks, God himself speaks. Let's approach the reading of his word with reverence and awe. Paul says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate this passage for us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what Paul has written here in Philippians 4. This we ask in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I love World War II history. I find it to be one of the most interesting time periods. And one of my favorite battles of World War II is what's been called the Battle of the Bulge, which happened in late 1944 and early 1945. Let me try to very briefly recount the story of the Battle of the Bulge to you. After the Allies on D-Day had captured France, the Allies were pushing forward into the heart of Europe, ultimately trying to take over Hitler's Germany. And on their way to Germany, the Allies created a long line of troops stretching from northern France and into Belgium. Well, winter comes, and the line of Allied troops gets stuck in the Ardennes Forest in northern France and part of Belgium. And Hitler is back in Germany, and he sees this as an opportunity. He knows that the line of Allied troops is very vulnerable, especially during wintertime, and especially amongst the rugged forest terrain. So Hitler launches an offensive to try to break through the line of Allied troops. And his thinking was that if he could break through this line of Allied troops, then he could reach the port city of Antwerp, Belgium. And if he could reach the port city of Antwerp, then he could stop the Allies from continual landings in Europe. Well, as history goes, when Hitler counterattacked, he failed. He couldn't actually break through the line of the Allied troops. But his attack left a huge bulge in the line of the Allied troops, hence the battle's name. The bulge in the line left the Allies very, very vulnerable. There weren't enough men to fortify this bulge or this pocket in the line. They were out of fuel. It was freezing cold from winter conditions. Men were dying. Things were rough. And as history goes, Dwight Eisenhower, who is the Allied commander, just kept telling the men that you've got to stand firm in the bulge. You've got to remain stable despite difficult circumstances. Stand your ground, he was saying. Don't give up. He was basically saying, be steady. Be stable. I think it's a good illustration for us as Christians, isn't it? Sometimes the Christian life is really, really difficult. Sometimes we're out of fuel, or things aren't going our way, or life seems really difficult and challenging and unsure. Sometimes we feel that we're stretched so thin that there's a big bulge in our lives. I know that you often feel that there's a bulge in your life. So how do we remain steady and stable, spiritually speaking, when this happens? How do we remain stable amidst the chaos or the bulges of life? How do we remain spiritually stable as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the truth is, without spiritual stability, we will never grow as Christians. Without spiritual stability, when difficult times in life come, we will be tossed to and fro. Without spiritual stability, we lack a foundation for our entire lives as Christians. Well, I want to do a four-part mini-series, if we call it that, in the book of Philippians as we go through chapter 4. We won't leave Philippians, but in chapter 4, there are four messages I want to give on how to be spiritually stable. So for the next 4 weeks in chapter 4 of Philippians, we'll be discussing what it means to be spiritually stable as Christians. And today, for the first part of our series, the Lord gives us four pieces of wisdom from chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 on how to be spiritually stable in the Christian life. These are all printed for you on your bulletin on the right-hand flap. First, we must stand firm in the Lord. The very first thing that we must do to be spiritually stable as Christians is to stand firm in the Lord. Whatever life throws at us, whether easy or hard, whether good or bad, whether times are lean or thick, whether we know the outcome or not, we are to stand firm thus in the Lord. Look at verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord." Stand firm is kind of the main phrase or the key word there in verse 1. And before we discuss this command to stand firm, let's note some other important terms or phrases there in verse 1 that you need to know. Note, for instance, that Paul uses the word therefore, which harkens back to everything we've just learned about justification, sanctification, and glorification in weeks past. So the word therefore is important, because Paul is basically saying, in light of all these great theological and doctrinal truths that I've just taught you, here's how you ought to live your lives. Here's what these truths mean for you day in and day out. And note the language that Paul uses of the Philippians there in verse 1. He calls them my brothers, indicating that Christians are family members and that we have more in common with each other than biological family members who aren't Christians. We just learned about this idea of adoption in the Shorter Catechism. If we are in Christ, we are all part of God's family. We are all brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't we? And though brothers and sisters often fight and argue, the church should never be a place where we fight each other. The church should be characterized as a place of godly love for one another. You hear Paul echoing this there in verse 1. When the watching world looks at Covenant ARP, they should say, man, there's something tangibly different about these guys. They love each other and those outside of the church. Of course, there's that old hymn that I've made reference to that we've sang in the past. They'll know we are Christians by our love. He says that the Philippians there in verse 1 are whom I love and long for. The same language used earlier back in chapter 1, all those months ago when we were in chapter 1. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "For God is my witness, how I love and long for you all Philippians." And we should strive to have that same kind of love for one another here at our church. Note in verse 1, he calls the Philippians his joy and crown. Consider the word joy. Paul was in prison back in Rome. We've known this from week one as he writes this letter. He's shackled to a guard. And he's thanking the church that they give him joy as he plants this church. Paul is able to find joy even amidst difficult circumstances. Well, I'll come back and talk about joy in the Lord momentarily. Look at the word crown there. This is not a crown to be placed on one's head like a king or a queen would wear. Rather, it refers to a wreath of foliage that will be given to an athlete or a victor in a certain sporting event. When you won a race during this time, you'd be given a feast, and then a wreath would be hung around your neck. And Paul mentions this word crown or wreath over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. He says, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it," he says, "to receive a wreath." And Paul is saying that the Philippians were like his trophy or his wreath of honor, so to speak. Kind of like how parents speak of their children as their pride and joy. He calls them his beloved at the end of verse 1, which, as one commentator points out, denotes the richest, deepest, and strongest Greek word for love. This word beloved. Oh, that Covenant ARP, our church, would be a people in our homes, in our workplaces, in our communities, and here in our congregation who exemplify this type of love. Now let's consider the phrase stand firm. It's kind of the key word there in verse 1. Basically, it's the most important term there. What does it mean, by the way, to stand firm in the biblical sense. I like what one commentator says on this phrase, stand firm. He says, the phrase to stand firm is an imperative, a command with almost a military-like ring to it. Like soldiers in the front line, believers are commanded to hold their position while under attack. They are not to collapse under persecution and to compromise. They are not to fail under testing and to complain. They are especially not to yield to temptation and sin. The Lord really wants us to be a people who stand firm no matter what life throws at us. The Lord wants us to be spiritually stable, to stand firm. Of course, the greatest example of standing firm comes from none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood firm against sin and temptation. He was crucified but said, "Not my will, Father, but yours be done." I like what one commentator says. He says, "Jesus Christ is the perfect model of standing firm that believers are to follow." Now, how more particularly do we stand firm in our daily lives? What does standing firm look like for us? Let me give a few examples from outside of the book of Philippians, other places in Scripture that you should be aware of. And note how significant these teachings are for our spiritual stability as Christians. I'm going to rattle off a few other biblical teachings that you should know. We're to stand firm against Satan and the forces of evil. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 6, 11 through 14. And as I read, listen to how he uses the word stand or stand firm. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Spiritually stable Christians are able to stand against the forces of evil. We must stand firm by behaving like mature believers. This is what Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. He says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men." In other words, he's saying act like mature, grown-up Christians. Spiritually stable people act like spiritually stable people. We as a church must stand firm against false teaching, against false doctrine, and against false theology. This is what Paul says over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. He tells the church at Thessalonica, he says, "Brothers, stand firm." It's the same phrase here in Philippians. "And hold to the traditions that you were taught by us." In other words, don't be tricked or duped into false teaching. We must know sound doctrine and sound theology to stand firm. God does not call us to have lazy minds as Christians. He wants us to know His Word. Spiritually stable people know God's Word. They know doctrine. They know theology. That's part of the reason why we go through the creeds week in and week out here at church. That's part of the reason why we spend time examining the shorter catechism. That's part of the reason why we study church history. Shameless plug, we have a church history section on our evening service that I'd love to see you all come to. So the first thing that we must do to be spiritually stable is to stand firm in the Lord. Second, look at verses 2 through 3. We must stand firm in the Lord, but also agree in the Lord. The second thing that we must do to be spiritually stable is to agree with one another in the Lord. Look at verse 2. Paul says, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord." Now, before discussing this disagreement between these two persons, let's ask, who are Euodia and Syntyche, and why are they fighting? We aren't really sure who these women are, but apparently they were members of the church at Philippi. Some commentators think that these two ladies are sisters. Others think that this may be a mother and her daughter in the church who can't get along. Others think that these are just two fellow church members who can't agree over something. But whatever it is that's caused this disharmony between these two women, Paul says, y'all get along. Y'all love each other. Agree with one another in the Lord. Put aside your differences and get along. And we know that these are Christian women because look at verse 3. Paul says in verse 3, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together. Apparently, these women were evangelists and disciples of Christ at the church in Philippi. And don't miss what Paul is saying here in verse 3, that these were women who labored side by side with Paul in the gospel. Don't miss verse 3. These women have labored side by side with me in the gospel. I find as I talk to women in the church that a lot of women often get discouraged because they think that only men can do the important jobs in the church. Now, it is true that God only calls men to be pastors and elders. God's word is very clear about that. But women have an enormous role to play in gospel ministry in the church. Women can teach other women. Women can teach children. I know as our children's ministry begins to flourish, that we will need women to step up and labor alongside in the gospel ministry. Women can serve on various committees. We have a missions committee that's going to be resurrected, and we may need women to help. Women can serve in the choir. There are lots of things that women can and should do. And were it not for the women of this church, our church would not function. And so I wonder if there are any women here at Covenant ARP who can labor side by side with us here in the church. We always need more women to step up, just as Euodia and Syntyche did. Back to this disagreement between these two women. Listen to the strong, strong language that Paul uses. He says, I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree. Notice how he repeats himself twice. The language is so forceful in the original language that it's almost as if Paul is on his knees begging and pleading that these women get along in Christ. Apparently, there's a lot of disharmony going on. What does it not mean to agree in the Lord? What does it not mean? Let's first ask that before we answer what it means to agree in the Lord. Paul is not to be accused of some loosey-goosey liberal intolerance here. Our culture wants you to tolerate everyone's opinion, everyone's religion, everyone's sexuality. But Paul is not talking about that sort of tolerance, that sort of agreement. So what does Paul mean when he says, agree in the Lord? I think Paul is saying, he says, you ladies should put aside your differences and you should learn to forgive one another. And we're going to focus on what we do agree on in Christ. There may be things that divide you, yes, but let's focus on what you do agree on in the Lord. I like what one commentator says on this disagreement. He says, Paul's solution to the quarrel was simple and direct. He commanded the two women involved to live in harmony in the Lord. There is a time when conflict is acceptable, especially when the truth is at stake. But mere personal conflicts must be resolved and harmony must be restored in the church. What does this mean for you and I today? Let me just make two application comments here for what this means for you and I today. First, spiritually stable people learn to get along with others in the Lord. Let me say that again. Spiritually stable people learn how to get along with others in the Lord, in the church. To put it in reverse, you may not be spiritually stable if you can't work well with others in the church. The church is a far from perfect place, but we do have to be able to agree with one another and to work with one another here in the church, don't we? I like what one commentator says on this point. He says, even if a church's doctrine and theology is sound, a disunity in the church robs a church of its power and it destroys its testimony before the world. And a church facing hostile external, let me read that again. And a church facing hostile external enemies cannot afford to have its members fighting amongst themselves. Such in-house fighting frequently gives the enemies of the cross an avenue of attack. Those are powerful words. Second, remember I said there are two applications here. Second, let me ask you, as you sit today in the pew, is there someone in your life, a friend, a family member, it could be anyone, who you need to be reconciled unto? Is there someone that you need to go and try to work out some disharmony or problems with? But be aware, if you do this, that this will require a huge dose of humility on your part, especially if the disagreement or the disharmony is the other person's fault. Paul has already told us this back in chapter 2, verse 3. He says, in humility, we should count others more significant than ourselves. But be aware yet again, if you are the one who may be in the wrong, then it may require a huge dose of humility on your part to admit that you were the one in the wrong. But again, Paul has already told us this back in chapter 2, verse 3. In humility, we should count others more significant than ourselves. Now, who are these supporting characters in verse 3? Euodia and Syntyche are kind of the main characters. Who are these supporting characters in verse 3? Verse 3, let me remind you. Paul says, yes, I also ask you, true companion, that's the first character, help these women together with Clement, that's the second character, and the rest of my fellow workers, what I've called on your bulletin, the co-workers, that's the third character. So three characters, true companion, Clement, and these fellow co-workers. The true companion here is unnamed. We don't get his actual name. The word literally means yoke fellow, and it refers to someone who shares a common burden, kind of like how two oxen pull the same cart. They split the load. Theories abound as to who this person is. I'm not going to try to sort that out now. But I think Paul is referring to an actual leader, perhaps an elder, perhaps a pastor in the Philippian church, who can act as a third party to help Euodia and Syntyche get this disagreement resolved. And God has given the church pastors and elders to help navigate conflict in the church, hasn't he? Clement, do you see the word Clement there? Clement here is just a reference to another prominent person at the church at Philippi. And then lastly, you see the phrase, the fellow co-workers there. This likely refers just to the rest of the church at Philippi. Paul regards them as his co-workers. What does Paul mean there at the end of verse 3 when he said that these fellow workers, their names are in the book of life? You see that phrase, the book of life. The book of life is a roll or a register that God keeps, which has all the names of the redeemed written on it. God knows who are his people. He knows who his elect persons are. And I think Paul is trying to say, hey, agree in the Lord, y'all, because we're all on the same team. We're all going to the same place. We're all on the same role or the same roster. You know, speaking of agreeing in the Lord, I'm reminded of the hymn by Keith and Kristen Getty. We've sang some of their songs. We sang one this morning in Christ Alone, entitled How Good It Is, which is based off of Psalm 133. Listen to what it says. It says, oh, how good it is when the family of God dwells together in spirit, in faith, and in unity, where the bonds of peace, of acceptance, and love are the fruit of his presence here amongst us. So the first thing we have to do to be spiritually stable is to stand firm in the Lord. The second thing we have to do to be spiritually stable is to agree with one another in the Lord. Look at verse 4. The third thing that we must do to be spiritually stable is to rejoice in the Lord. I've mentioned joy and the idea of rejoicing in weeks past, so I'll be a little briefer on this point. But look at verse 4 with me. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let's note some things about verse 4. Note that the phrase rejoice in the Lord there in verse 4 is a command or an imperative, like go clean your room or go make me some cookies. Christians are therefore obligated and are commanded to rejoice in the Lord and to have joy in their lives. You can't just say, nah, I'll pass that command up. I'm good on that one. I like what R.C. Sproul says. When in doubt, you always quote R.C. Sproul, who I've learned. He says, having joy in the Christian life is a biblical imperative, and it leaves no room for not rejoicing. For Paul says that Christians are to rejoice always, not sometimes, not periodically, and not occasionally. So rejoicing in the Lord is something that we're obligated to do. How many times does Paul say to rejoice in verse 4? Not once, but twice. It's so important that Paul repeats himself. And I think it's because he knows that we struggle to maintain joy in our lives. It's constantly under attack by the world, by our own sin, by our own selves, by Satan, by the flesh. And how often, according to verse 4, are we to rejoice in the Lord? How often are we to do this? Verse 4 says that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, as R.C. Sproul says, not sometimes, not periodically, and not occasionally. Who are we to rejoice in? Don't miss who we are to rejoice in verse 4. It's in the Lord. This is the Creator God of the universe, the one who sent His Son for our sin. What if we don't feel like rejoicing? What if we don't feel like rejoicing? I like how Sinclair Ferguson answers this question. He says, because of sin, we are able to rejoice only when we feel good. But by contrast, Paul is telling us to rejoice no matter how we feel. How is that possible? His words, rejoice in the Lord, provide the answer. This joy is not based on how we feel about our personal circumstances, but on the fact of our fellowship with Christ and on the facts about Him. Think about that, Paul is saying, and you will be able to taste joy whatever the circumstances. Those who have grasped the biblical truth that they are justified through faith alone in Christ alone are able to rejoice even in their sufferings. Here is a joy that transcends our immediate circumstances. I think that's a good reminder for us. So the third thing that we must do to be spiritually stable is to rejoice in the Lord. Fourth and finally, look at verse 5. The fourth and final thing that we must do to be spiritually stable is to be reasonable in the Lord. Why? For the Lord is at hand. Verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone, Paul says. The Lord is at hand. That word reasonableness is a little tricky to translate. The ESV translates it as reasonableness. Some of you may be using the NIV. It translates it as gentleness. The New American Standard, I think, translates it as gentle spirit. Let me give you Tabor's paraphrase. Paul is saying that the basic meaning is that we're to have a kind and gentle disposition in the church. In other words, we are to be opposite of contentious or self-seeking. And I think it's always good to be reminded of being gracious or reasonable in the Christian life. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. He says that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was meek and gentle. 1 Timothy 3:3, Paul says that elders and pastors should not be quarrelsome, but they should rather be gentle as they lead the flock. Let me ask you, are you known for being a gracious, reasonable person amongst your friends, family members, neighbors, or even your fellow church members here at Covenant ARP? Let us be a church here at Covenant ARP who are reasonable, who are gracious in our dealings with those inside the church, but also outside the church. Yes, we must always speak the truth. We must never compromise on the truth, but let our truth speaking always be in love and with reasonableness and graciousness. Indeed, such reasonableness or graciousness is part of what it means to be spiritually stable. Now, there are two ways to understand that phrase there at the end of verse 5, the Lord is at hand. Two ways to understand that phrase. The first way is to take this to be a reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes back a second time to put all things right and to judge the living and the dead. If we take this to be a reference to Christ's return in the future, then I think Paul is basically saying, since Jesus Christ is coming back, this ought to influence how you live your life. He is at hand. Be spiritually stable because Christ is in fact coming back to judge all people. Stand firm, agree, rejoice, be reasonable, anticipate His coming. That's the first way to take that phrase. The second way we could take that phrase, the Lord is at hand, is to take this to be a reference to the Lord's current presence with us right now, His presence that He manifests to us right here in worship or in our lives on a day-to-day basis. He is at hand. He's not far off. He is here with us. If we do take this to be a reference to be the Lord's current nearness or current presence, I think the application is basically the same. It doesn't change. Paul is saying, since the Lord is at hand, right here, right now with us, and that he's present with us, and that he's amongst us, then be spiritually stable. Stand firm. Agree. Rejoice. Be reasonable, for the Lord is at hand. I think both ways of understanding that phrase are tenable, and Paul very well may have both in mind, that the Lord is coming back and that he's currently with us right now. You know, just as Dwight D. Eisenhower said to the troops at the Battle of the Bulge to be steady and to be stable, the Lord is telling us from these six verses in Philippians 4, 1 through 5, that we are to be steady and stable by standing firm, by agreeing in the Lord, by rejoicing in the Lord, and by being reasonable, for the Lord is at hand. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we bless your name for this teaching from Philippians 4, verses 1 through 5. Lord, we need you by your Holy Spirit to write these things on our hearts like only you can. We give you all the praise and the glory as we ask in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen and amen.